Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to talk with us on Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Of course, you know, church is not just an activity that you add into your weekly schedule. There's a lot more to it. Of course, there's purpose in the church, and the Lord wants to accomplish some things through the church, in your life, through the church. And so we need to understand where God is going with us as a church. Of course, the church is not an organization. It is the people. Us people make up the church. You know, I think God cares much about what's the name of the church and what's the constitution, you know, and how was it registered and all that stuff. Now, his eyes are on the people. That's the church. You know, all of that's legal stuff that we need to do to, and it's good. We need to have good things, you know, our legal setup and all of that has to be done well and right, and we do all of that. But the main purpose of the church is what Christ wants to accomplish in us. And so let's go to verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is a very interesting passage because Apostle Paul talks about two things in the same passage. There are two things here. He addresses two issues here. He talks about marriage, but at the same time, he talks about the relationship between Christ and the church. And it is actually the same thing. It's actually the same. Those two are so closely related that the one is a reflection of the other, that he actually teaches both things in one passage. He says, I actually talk about this, but this is what I'm talking about. He talks about two things. But now, usually we talk about a marriage from this passage, but this morning I just want to lift out the relationship between Christ and the church here. So let's go to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And all the wives say,
amen.
That was a little weak. I expected a thundering amen here, but okay.
After the sermon.
Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also, and here's point number one, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. So, and he's talking about submission here. Now, I know that, you know, in our Western culture, we just love submission, right? We just love to submit and have a head over us. But this is not about culture. This is about truth. This is about truth. And this is not written to take away our joy and our freedom. This is written to give us joy and freedom. And this was written so that God can accomplish his purpose with us. Because if we don't submit, we're going to do our own thing. But when we submit, we'll do his thing. That's why we need to submit. We need to understand that I am not in charge. He is. Now, I know some people need a little more time to digest that. But that's the way to go. That's the way to go. I know that we don't like to hear about submission. You know, we want to do our... We think, I want to be free to do my own thing. How many of you know that the Bible says there's a way that seems right, but the end of it is a road to destruction? And so that's where submission is protection. Because the husband protects his wife, and Christ protects the church. And there's a lot of bad things out there that we need to be protected from. Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about that. Because, you know, the devil, he reaps bad things, just bad, evil, destructive things in a good wrapping that looks so good and so wonderful. And everybody loves this and everybody does it. And everybody, you know, but the end of it is destruction. Don't you think the devil is going to come and tell you what he's trying to do with you? Now, he's trying to, he'll set you up. He says, well, just look at this thing, you know. Just how wonderful this is and how much fun this will be. And everybody does, be one of them, you know. Just do what everybody does. Don't be different and all of that. But that's how he gets you. And he's not leading you down a path of blessing. He's leading you down a path of destruction and sorrow and regret. So why did I do that? Why did I not submit myself to what God wants to do with me? Because God will never lead you down a path of destruction. Never. Ever. There's nothing in this book that is ever written to take away your blessing, to take away your joy, to take away the goodness of God. Nothing. All of it was written with one thing in mind, and that's to bring the goodness of God to you. But for us to get that, we need to submit to Him. So that He can lead us, He will protect us, and we need to understand that He is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. I think we can spend a fair amount of time just talking about that. Because we need, the way we treat the head of the church will have a lot to do with the way how our lives end. Now, you can have your opinion about the church and all of that, and I know a lot of people have a lot of opinions. But in the end, we need to understand that Christ is the head of the church. And we have to be careful how we relate to the church, how we treat the church, because that's the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. And that aspect of honor runs right through all of that. We honor what God is doing in us and through us. And it says, and He is the Savior of the church. He's the Savior. Now, you know, He doesn't only save you from hell. He also saves you from all the traps that the devil has set for you. And there's a lot of those. There's a lot of those. Things that the devil has set out there for people to walk into so we can trap them. But Jesus is the Savior of the church. And we submit to Him. He'll save us from those things. He'll open our eyes and we'll see it coming. We will not walk into it. We will not be fooled. We will not be caught. We will walk free and we will end where He wants us to end. Not where the devil wants us to end. You know, He hates the blessing. He hates the blessing. He didn't come to, you know, when he deceived Eve, she thought by the beauty of that fruit, and it just looked like everything the devil told her the fruit would be. It just looked like it. She believed it. But look where it led her to. But Christ is the Savior of the church. We submit to Him. Then we will not walk into that destruction. Amen. Amen. Submission is a good thing. Amen. It's getting better. Getting better. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's look a little bit at that word everything. That means in everything we need to submit to Him. In everything we submit to Him. Not just the parts that you like, but in everything. What does He say about this? What is He? How can I please Him? Then we begin to compare this a little bit to marriage. Then. You know, what brings blessing to a marriage is when husband and wife desire to please one another. And so now we're looking how we can please the Lord. Paul even writes about that. He says, we are looking for things that please God. We want to be pleasing unto Him. And that's part of our submission. In everything, we submit to Him. Amen. So now we need to decide whose report we're going to believe. We need to decide that. But if we submit to Him, that's what we'll get. And it has nothing to do with what's going on in the world. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. The blessing of the Lord is a spiritual thing, and therefore the natural world and what's going on here cannot touch that. Except if I submit to the stuff of the world and the reports of the world, then that's where they'll take me. But if I submit to Him, then I submit to the Savior of the church, who protects me through my submission to Him. And so my advice for us this year is this. Let's make double sure that we submit to Him this year. Because we are not going to where the reports of the world says we're going. We are not going there. We are not going there. Let me tell you today, we are not going there. Amen. So let's keep our lives clean and in submission to the Lord, because we are not going to where these people are going. And a lot of people believe that. And they're getting ready for that. We're not getting ready for that. We are not getting ready for that. We are getting ready for what God wants to do. I am preparing myself for a very busy year in the things of God. Since when has God been dependent on the economy of the world? You know, when there was famine in the land, the only man that had faith and understood that he had a covenant with God went out and sowed. Nobody else did. But he wasn't looking at the famine, and he was looking at his covenant. And he sowed, Isaac. And in that same year, the Bible said, he reaped 100-fold. Because he wasn't looking at the famine and the things that everybody was talking about. He was looking at what God was talking about. And reaped 100-fold. And we can be and should be different for what's going on in the world. Okay, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Well, there's a deafening silence here. Because I thought the husbands would say, I love my wife. I do. I don't know about you, but I love my wife. I care about her. I do the best I can for her. She knows that.
Yes.
Amen. But the good news is, just as Christ also loved the church, God's affection is on the church. His eye is on the church. And the moment, and this is one thing that I understood from my early days in my walk with God, is you want to be blessed, you want to be protected, make sure you are in the church. You're part of that body. You are right in the middle of that church, because that's where your protection and your blessing is. You walk away from that, you walk away from that protection. You walk away from that blessing. And you are on your own. You are on your own. That's not the wisest thing to do. Christ loves the church. And you know, He cannot forget the church. Do you know that God cannot forget you? Christ cannot forget you. It doesn't matter where I travel in the world. I can never for a moment even think I'm not a married man. I always think of her. We're one. We're one. And so in the same way, Christ loves the church. And He'll never forget you. He thinks of you all the time. You may forget him, but he never forgets you. He thinks of you all the time. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Sometimes when I have the time and I think of it, well, I always think of it, and I'm away, especially when I'm away from her, what can I buy for her? Sometimes I do buy things, sometimes I don't. You know, I'm not always free to go where I want to go and all of that, but I'm always thinking, is there something I can buy for her? I want to come home with something to show whether I thought of her. And so Christ loves the church. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God wants to give good gifts to his children? He always thinks of that because he loves the church. Jesus loves the church. That's good news. That's good news. Boy, I tell you, that is good news. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're going through. One thing you can be sure of is that God is thinking of me. Jesus thinks of me because he loves me. You know, religion created this image of God that he's standing there with a big stick and he's ready to clobber you on the head every time you step out of line. That's not the way God is. He's thinking of, how can I bless them? How can I bless them? He laid down his life so that we could receive that life. It's a life that is more abundant, that Jesus came to give us. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Boy, that's a lot of love. You know, let's just take a little detour here. Man, husbands, there's a lot of love. That if we have to love our wives the way Christ loves the church, boy, that's pretty intense. Man, that's an intense love, man. And I believe what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here is that our marriages reflect the relationship that Christ has with the church. Isn't that a blessing? How many of us would be like in a marriage like that? I just raise both my hands. It says here, and gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. What does that tell us? He didn't think of himself first. He thought of the church first. He thinks of the church before he thinks of himself. He gave himself to the church. I want to be a little mischievous. And I'm thinking, God, I don't know, you know, we're not perfect people, and I don't want to blame anybody for anything, and thank God I don't know too much of your personal life. But help us never to treat you like we treat our spouse at times. You know, I've been in situations where I'm with a couple, and then there's a little bit of a tension that builds up between them. And I think, where can I hide? You know, I don't want to hear this, man. I don't need to know this. And then sometimes we do the same thing with the church. But Christ loves the church, and he gave himself for the church. There's such an intimate love there. There's such an intimate love there that it is holy and it is sacred and it is beautiful and it is powerful. Because if you think of him and all his majesty and all his glory and all his goodness and the promise that he made or the statement that he made that I have come to give you life and that more abundantly, which means when I come into your life, your life is going to change. What a difference that makes. And he says that comes through that relationship that I have with the church. And so We all know that when we give love, we appreciate love given back to us. But God loved us before we loved Him. We were running away from Him. We were running away from Him. Well, I don't know about you husbands, but I had to go after my wife. I had to fight for her. I had to put a few guys out of the competition there. She's better off for that. She's a lot better, but I tell you, those guys, man, they would never be able. They would never be able. You know, they were. But that's what God did with us. When we were running with the devil, He came after us. And He loved us. Before we loved Him, He loved us. And now the best thing we can do for ourselves, and if we want to please Him, is to love Him back with the same amount of love. Do you know God Himself is love? He's love. He cannot harm you. God cannot harm you. Christ cannot harm you. Jesus cannot harm you. He can bring nothing bad to you. Nothing. He is not able of bringing anything bad to you because He's love. I don't understand why people don't fall head over heels in love with Him. And why people would choose, well, I need to think about that. I need to think about becoming a Christian. I don't understand that. Why in the world do you think you can do better for yourself than He can? When He comes into our lives, things are about to change for the better. And boy, if we learn to build that kind of relationship with Him, where it becomes a love relationship, I can't see how anything can ever go wrong. I read the other day there in the book of Revelation about this church that they did everything right. They did everything right. I thought, that's a good church. This is a good church. They hate the works of the devil. They were full of zeal, and they did all the right things. And I think this is going to be a good report. And Jesus comes and says, I have one thing against you. You have forgotten your first love. Ouch. It's not so much about doing everything right as it is about loving Him. That's the big deal. How can it be otherwise? Because God Himself is love. And so our relationship with Him through the church is a love relationship. It's not a legalistic one where I always have to do things right and I have to do that and I have to do that. And that becomes a drag. That's why some people hate the church, because they got the wrong thing. They got the wrong thing. And people hate the church. But it's an instrument through which the love of God is poured out over us. Is when we enter into that relationship. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That He might sanctify. That word sanctify means to set her apart. That means she is mine only. I don't share her with anybody else. She's mine only. She's mine only. He sanctifies the church. He separates the church from everything else that might win her affection or that she might be interested in. He says, I love you so much. I'm going to pour out so much love on you that you will be separate from you. You won't have any reason to think of anything else or anybody else. That's just me and you. That's just you and me. And He separates it. And so Christ, when He looks at the church, He wants the church to be separate. He's only. He's only. Nothing of the world. Nothing. We are His own. We are separated unto Him. We are separated from the world, and we are separated unto Him. We are His only. He's so much in love with the church that He cannot stand the church falling in love or even considering anything of the world. He's only. And He cleanses her with the washing of water by the Word. You know, the Word of God washes us. Jesus at one time, he wanted to wash the feet of the disciples, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, well, you're already clean by the Word that I've spoken to you. But you know, as we walk in the world, and we touch the world, just as our feet touch the earth, so our spirit man touches the world. He says, I want to cleanse you of that. Everything that where you have touched the world, I want to wash you of that. Because you are mine only. I want to separate you unto me. That's why marriage is all about. Some of you know that when you got married, some of the... somewhere in the liturgy of the wedding service or ceremony, you probably heard that when the pastor married you, he said that with the exclusion of all others, it's included there somewhere. You enter into a relationship where all others are excluded. And that's the relationship that Christ has with the church. Everything else is excluded. We're not part of that. We are here just for Him. That's the church. We're His bride. And I've always said and understood that Christ is not going to marry below His standard. He's going to marry somebody who is in the same class as He is. Amen. And that's why He washes us with the washing of the Word and separates us. He is busy preparing us. Because you know, the church is the bride of Christ. There's going to be a wedding one day. There's going to be a day when we will be united with Him. And He's preparing us for that day. He is preparing us for that day. And I started out by telling you, God has a purpose with the church. And part of that purpose is we are being prepared to become the bride of Christ. And we need to understand what kind of bride He is looking for. Right? He's looking at women. When I married my wife and she walked up that aisle, she was ready for me. There was nothing out of place. She was beautiful. She spent the time and she took care of everything. She was ready. And so Christ is preparing the church to be ready for Him. Because He gave Himself to the church, but we also give ourselves to Him. That's what marriage is all about. We are given to one another. Now become one. Can you understand that the church cannot but be blessed? We cannot but be protected from the evil and the dangers in the world because we are so one with Him. This is all good news, you know. Amen. There's no bad news in this. It's all good news. Verse 27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church. Now, you know, there's a huge difference. There's a big difference in just attending service and being part of the body of Christ. Yes. You know that there's a big difference there. You cannot even reconcile the two. You know, attending church now and then, that's not what Jesus is looking for. He is looking for that love relationship. He's looking for that. That's what he's looking after. He wants one that has the same interests at heart that he has. Do you know that if a couple marries and they have no common ground, nothing. I once way back, in Europe, a couple came to me and they'd been married about probably 15 years or so. And the husband came and he said, you know, we never should have married. He said, we have nothing to talk about. We don't share the common, we have no common interests. We don't share the same things. She has totally different interests than I. And I think, well, you know, you cannot solve this mess. How would you counsel somebody like that? You cannot unscramble eggs. You're married now. You're married now. But to be married means we share the same things. We have the same interests. We're going to do things together now. All things, you know, since we got married even way back, we only had one bank account. And still to this day, we have one bank. You know, if I have to tell her, this is my money, that's yours, we won't know what we're talking about. I don't have anything. I've never seen a paycheck.
I'm blessed.
I'm telling you, I've never seen a paycheck. She writes the check, she signs the check, she banks the check, she spends the check. I don't have a penny in my wallet. I never have money on me. But I have her. It's all one. Can you imagine? And this is what Jesus, I think, wants to bring through to us. Everything that I have is yours. We're a covenant with one another. That's what covenant's all about. Everything I have is yours. Jesus doesn't talk about his money and our money and my money. It's ours, between him and us. I think he's trying to go somewhere with the church, and we have not picked up on that yet. We have not. We need that revelation to break through to us. Boy, we're one with him. We're one with him. Everything he has is mine. And begin to develop that faith in him, because that he gave himself. Now, if you give yourself, but you keep your money out of the deal, you have not given yourself. You give yourself to somebody, you give yourself to that person with what you have and who you are. You know, it seems to be, that tradition seems to be dying out these days, but when she married, she took my name. She took my name. Why do you think we're called Christians? We're married to him. We have a covenant with him. We took his name. We took his name to indicate that I'm in covenant. When she uses my name, she means I'm in covenant with him. We're one. And when I use his name, that indicates that I am in covenant with him. I'm one with him. No wonder he says he's preparing for himself a glorious church. How could it be anything else? If he is in it, it cannot but be glorious. It can. How can his bride not be as glorious as he is? And don't wait for life after death. That's not what he's talking about. That is not what he is talking about. When you entered into that relationship, that is where it started. When you allowed him to come into your life, that is where it started. We're talking about the institution here of church. We're talking about a relationship. That's what we're talking about. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now watch. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what you get from the world. Which means when his bride, when he looks at his bride, she has nothing of the world on her. Not a spot, not a wrinkle, no blemish. She belongs to him only. That's where Jesus is going with the church. Do you know that? That's where he's going with the church. And some people think, oh my goodness, no, that's not for me. Let me tell you, there is nothing like it. There is nothing as good as that. There is nothing as glorious that the world cannot give you what he can. The world cannot give it to you. I had somebody come to me just a few years ago and said, well, I want a balanced life. And that balanced life, what was meant by that was, I want to stand with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. That's balanced. That's unbalanced. You are robbing yourself of glorious things that God has for you. You have stepped out of relationship into religion. And God didn't give us religion. Jesus didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us a relationship. He reconciled us with God. It's relationship. It's relationship. Praise God. It's a covenant relationship. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. You know, the way God wants us to think about church is very different from the way the world thinks about church. And it's very different from the way religion thinks about church. Very different. It's not the same thing at all. It's not even in the same book. Let alone the same page. It's not the same thing at all. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, that includes you, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that also includes you, in bringing many sons to glory. You talk about the purpose of the church. He wants to bring many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He suffered for that to happen. You know that. He paid a dear price for that to happen. That he may bring a bunch of sinners to glory. And turn them from being hell-bound to heaven-bound. And just a bunch of people that ran away from him to change them into sons and daughters of glory. For both he who sanctifies, that's him, that's set, be set apart, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one. They're all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister. He's not ashamed to do that. He is confident in the work that he's done inside of you and that he is doing inside of you. He's confident. I may just as well say this publicly. That we were at an event last year, some of you were there, in Newmarket, which was supposed to be a prayer breakfast, and the name of Jesus wasn't mentioned once. What was that all about? He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Why would we be ashamed of him? He's the Savior of the church. Why would we be? Well, how can you be ashamed of your Savior and the one who gave himself for you? I'm not ashamed to say this is my wife. I'm proud to say that. We've been married 38 years. I'm still proud to say that. Now, we were young and beautiful then, but now we're just beautiful. But I'm still proud to say she's my wife. And there never was a day in all these years that I wasn't proud of her. Don't you think Christ is proud of a church?
Yes.
Say, well, these are my brethren. These are my brothers. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. In the midst of the assembly, which means when we're all together, he is not going to be embarrassed. He'll sing praise to God. All right, let's do one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Are we close with this? And verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Some translations say, it alludes to you are small in your own heart. You're small in your own heart. Let's not be small in our own heart when we consider our relationship with somebody so glorious and so wonderful and so loving. But let's just enter into that relationship with an open heart. Verse 13, now in return for the same I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we always use this in relation to marriage, which is true. You have no business, a Christian has no business marrying an unbeliever. You are setting yourself up for trouble. You do it yourself. You cannot come back later on and say, well, you know, where's God in all of this? And why do I have to suffer all this? You are setting yourself up if you marry an unbeliever. That's all we can say about that. You have no business being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But it's not talking in this passage about marriage only. It's talking about in general terms. You have no business with being unequally yoked in the same yoke as an unbeliever. Now, I don't want to put spin on this, all right? Let's just leave it the way it is. Is that okay? Because we can... this thing is one of the most spun verses in the Bible. There's a lot of... So you can write books of spin on this verse. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Communion, you know, communion means one. Community, communion, one. What oneness has light with darkness? There's nothing. And what accord has Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now that's a different angle to look at the church from. It's talking about you, us, people. He's not talking about the building or the institution. He's talking about people. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. He dwells in us. And walk among them. Now, I just think that's good news. God dwells in you. If God dwells in you, if God Almighty dwells in you, if Jehovah Jireh dwells in you, if Jehovah Rapha dwells in you, what can anybody do to you? Well, that's good news. Don't think, now we need to, God's dwelling in me, I can do nothing wrong. Why would you do anything wrong? Why would you want to do anything wrong? If God Almighty with all his glory wants to live inside of you. Well, he's not coming to rob you. He's coming to bless you and lift you up as high as you can't even dream. And walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Do not touch what's unclean. Now, remember, we're talking about the purpose of the church. Jesus wants to bring many sons to glory. He wants to prepare for himself a glorious church. That's why this is there. This is not there to take away your fun. This is to increase your fun. This is to increase your joy. This is not to take away your freedoms. This is to give you freedom. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'm looking at this year ahead of us, and I say, this is the promise that I would love us to hold on to. God dwells in us. If God dwells in us this year, it doesn't matter what happens in the world. It doesn't matter what happens to the economy. If God dwells in you, nothing can go wrong with you. Nothing can go wrong with you. If you separate yourself unto him and you are his only, then he'll take care of you. And you can prosper. Just as Isaac prospered in a time of famine, you can prosper when there's famine in the land. That's glory. That's glory. That's the goodness of God coming to us. That's not taking away the fun the world gives you, and the little enjoyment and pleasure that you have in the world cannot compare to what God can give you. Amen. It cannot compare. If you think, well, no, I love that more, you don't know enough. You don't know enough to make an informed decision or have an informed opinion. If you think the world has more than what God can offer you, then you don't have an informed opinion. You're deceived. I will be a father to you. Thank God for that. I know God takes care of his children. He can do, and he does a much better job than we do with our children. You know, we do the best we can for our kids. I don't want to see my kids suffer. I don't want to see that. It hurts. Boy, that hurts, man. That hurts. I tell you, that hurts. I'll do whatever I can because I don't want to see that. I tell them, I don't want to see you suffer. And we're going to make plans. And, you know, and all through the time that we brought them up and raised them as kids in our home, we made sure that we always gave the best we could. Now, if God's our Father and he has no limitations, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. I'm going to walk with him. He'll take care of me. I'm not going to, I'll just do what he tells me to do. That way I please him. When I please him, he's going to please me. He's going to please me. Let us, the Apostle Paul said, let us be pleasing unto him. Let him be our Father. Glorious church. Glorious. Let's enter into that relationship. Let's get away from the spots and the blemishes and the wrinkles of the world. Because this year, you know, when the world is going in the direction where it is, and already we see all you have is bad reports. Europe sinking. The States, if God doesn't intervene there fast, they'll be gone. I don't want to be a prophet of doom and gloom, but they are not doing well. Now we see that China's even, their economy is being hit right now. The world's economy is gone. It has no hope to offer, but I tell you what, we are not hopeless. We, Christ in us, the hope of glory. With all of that in mind, let's say I'm going to separate myself unto him. I'm going to take all the spots and blemishes away from me because I don't want to go where the world is going. I want to go where he wants us, he wants to take us. That's where I want to go. And separate ourselves. Let him sanctify us. Let him separate us from the world. And let us separate ourselves from the world. And let's begin to step into that intimate relationship with him this year. Because I tell you, this can be our best year ever. And there's no reason why it shouldn't be.
Amen.
There's no reason why that cannot be. You know, and I'm listening to what people say. And you know, they come with their authority and they know it all. And we have inside information.
Amen.
We have inside information. This can be the best year ever.
Amen.
I'll just say what Rigatun says, to hell with the devil.
Amen.
And we're not going there. I'm going to separate myself so far from you, devil, that there will be no spot or blemish that you can use to come into my life.
Amen.
And bring your destruction to me. I am his only. Well, if we can receive the glory, why will we take anything else? Amen. This is going to be our best year. I prepare myself to have our best year ever.
Amen.
This year. We are the bride of Christ. He gave himself for us. He is our Savior, our protector, our provider. He's a lover of our soul. That's the best thing you can ever have. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we bless you this morning. Lord, I pray that revelation knowledge will flow into our hearts, that we will have a fresh revelation, a clear and fresh revelation and spiritual understanding of where you're going with the church. Our relationship with the church, which is our relationship with you. That our intimacy with you will grow this year. That we will be the people that you are proud to call your brethren and your sons and your daughters. That you will come in the midst of us and not criticize us for what we've done wrong, but you come amongst us and sing praises to the Father. Because you were the brethren. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you touch every heart. I pray that you open our eyes that we will see. That you open our spiritual ears that we will hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church. That you give us spiritual understanding, Lord, that we will not look at the church through religion. We will not look at the church through the eyes of the world. But we will see it as you see it. And count it a blessing and a privilege to be a part of that. Blessed is your name forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, that you took a bunch of sinners, people on their way to hell. No hope in the world. No hope in the world. And took them and took us into your own family. And pour your blessing upon us and pour your love out upon us. What a privilege. That is. We bless you and honor you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to suffer so that he could bring many sons to glory. What a blessing that is. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.